learning about prayer. Fasting is a biblical discipline that is very obviously and clearly advocated in Scripture, yet very few Christians actually ever participate in this discipline, with the exception of our Catholic brethren who fast for special days or seasons by mandate of the Catholic Church. How many have fasted before? And how many, like, on a regular kind of... I'm really excited about, like, discussing this together and looking at Scripture. And I know that the Lord has talked to me a few times about it, but I've followed a little bit, and then I've gone back to my ways of just regular eating habits and such. So I'm excited about this. I'm sure there's going to be conviction, but and also not just conviction, actually, but encouragement. So yeah, I think it is something that we definitely can learn. There have, of course, always been the faithful who were taught or discovered this mysterious weapon of God and the blessing it brings. That's actually another good question. How many of you have been taught on fasting before?
I don't know if you can actually call it taught, but by example, an aunt of mine, she fasted.
Okay.
And so then, I asked about, well, how do you do that, you know? And so she explained it to me, and it was very simple. It was just, you know, you don't eat or whatever, mm-hmm. you know, whatever it is. And then as you're hungry or whatever, and it comes to mind, you just pray. And okay.
Yeah.
So that's basically the only teaching that I've had.
Wow.
Other than, yep. I mean, we've heard a little bit now, but.
Right.
Reading books.
Or reading books.
Yeah, I don't think I ever heard a sermon or a Bible study or teaching on fasting before hearing from the journey. And so, yeah, it's just interesting when, just like the apostolic teaching that we received and different stuff, it's interesting how there are certain things that just never came up. Yeah.
Hey. Yeah. Sure. Oh. You can be Forrest.
Or Craig.
Or Craig.
Okay.
Or John just sitting over there. But you can,
John,
you can
come
on in,
yeah.
So other people can see you too.
Yeah. Okay.
Right. Not you, Riley.
Or
John.
Here.
Me too.
Okay, good.
I've always wanted to sit beside Ian.
Out.
Because then I can talk quieter.
Out. 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 Out.
Thanks, guys.
Oh.
Down.
I thought that was the air conditioning there.
Actually, you should be out further. Your tongue is in here.
I feel like the people who are listening.
Well, because you don't want the drooling, right?
What's happening?
Out.
Out.
This is how they're
talking. You.
Yeah, welcome.
Your tongue is in
here. Yeah.
That's fine. Get your tongue out.
Well, she didn't
want
to cut
that piece out
a bit.
The people who are listening are
probably
like, what is going on?
Craig,
right,
edit that out, please. We just kicked the dog out.
2 minutes.
Oh, no.
Okay.
Because that goes on the website. Actually, you can leave it on. We explained it now. We were just getting the drooling dog out.
I was so late, I didn't get a chance to even grab my Bible.
Gotta be careful here. Okay. Don't you have a door over there?
No.
Darn. So, for the most part, fasting and the teaching of fasting and actual fasting has been largely undiscovered by the majority of the church. We would like to introduce the principle of fasting here and encourage you that if you have never attempted it, to at least prayerfully consider the blessing and benefits of this discipline. And I would really encourage to, not sure everything, I didn't read through, but don't start with a 40-day fast. You know, and I use that one because we know Jesus fasted for 40 days in that. But if you're, just ask God to lead you in it, and you start out with just small steps and allow God to lead you in that. So, but we wanna learn about the benefits of fasting. The Hebrew word for fast literally means to cover the mouth. There are many types of fast, but the general biblical principle of fasting is in the abstaining from food for a given period of time, for spiritual, not for the purposes of health or losing weight, purposes. Okay? There are benefits physically to a fast as well, but that's not the purpose we do it. Yes, those might come along with it, and that's an added bonus, but that's not the reason we do it. It's for spiritual purposes. She just says the same thing there. But our concern is not with the medical benefits for this writing. What I would also say, I don't know if she says it later, though, I would also say you got to know your body, too. Because different people react to fasting different ways, and you've got to be cognizant of that. And so not to be legalistic about it, okay? So is fasting for today, or was it only an Old Testament religious practice of the Jews? Some biblical commentaries and church leaders teach that fasting is not a necessary or even biblical discipline for today, but was rather predominantly a Hebrew religious practice which is no longer required in our age of grace. Although there are more scriptures in the Old Testament referring to the discipline of fasting, we should never make the mistake of separating God's principles and character into the Old and New Testament, but rather seek to understand any prophetic fulfillment or revelation that might transform practices that God established, such as the sacrificial system versus the blood of Jesus. Now, this is not the case with fasting, however. It takes only one quick reading of Scripture. So let's turn to Mark 2, verses 18 to 22. Who wants to read that for us? So it takes one quick reading of Scripture to see that Jesus said that we would fast. Not that even we should fast, but that we would fast. He's pointing forward.
I got it.
Okay.
Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast.
Yeah. So it's talking about this time is coming when Jesus would leave them, and then his disciples would fast. In heaven, we will not fast. When we are united again with Jesus, our groom, we will not fast. But in this intermediate time, the time between his first coming and his second coming, yeah, he expected that we would fast. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Who wants to read that?
When you fast, do not look somber. Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Mm-hmm. So the language there is when you fast. And he's giving very clear instructions too. He's like, look at those guys, this is how they fast. I don't want you to do it that way. I don't want you to make it obvious to everyone. I want you to keep it secret. It's not something to be highlighted. Now, I don't want us to be religious about it either. Like, oh, I can't tell anyone I'm fasting. And if someone asks me if I want to have a hamburger when I'm fasting, I can't say I'm fasting, so I got to come up with another excuse. No, like, we don't get religious about it. We can just say simply, you know, no, I'm actually fasting right now. But it's this, when you fast, don't make a big show of it. And like, don't make a show of it at all. Actually, take steps to make yourself it's just a normal day. It's just a normal day, but you're not eating. But again, that language, not if you fast, but when you fast. Again, he's expecting this to be a part of our Christian lives. And
yeah, it's something that we will be doing, according to what Jesus says. Which automatically, I don't know about you, but automatically it brings a little bit of conviction. Because he was expecting that this would be a part of our lives. It's like, oh, Lord. It has been at certain points in my life, but I've let it just go to the wayside. You know, I haven't really sought the Lord in that. And often, I don't know about you, but often for me, it's because, well, I don't want to be religious about it, so I'll only do it when I feel led to do it. There is a certain truth to that, but then there's a certain falsehood to that as well. Just because we don't want to be religious and legalistic doesn't mean we can't be disciplined, you know, and make things a regular part of our lives. Not for righteousness' sake, not for legalistic sake, but just, hey, it reminds me of one of John's favorite verses, I will buffet my body, right?
I will buffet my body for the sake of the gospel.
That's right. I will buffet my body, not buffet. That's the total opposite of what we're talking about here. But like where we look at our bodies and we say, I'm not going to be ruled by you. You're going to submit to me. I'm not going to submit to you. And fasting is part of that. Talk about the spiritual discipline that it brings. It's saying to our bodies, I am not going to be ruled by you. You are going to be ruled by me. Yeah, Carlene?
She doesn't have the reference in fasting, Luke 4, verse 1. But Luke 4, verse 1 talks about when Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and ate nothing for 40 days.
Yeah.
And that was before he started his ministry.
Yeah.
And it's a great example. But I also, as I just read that, I wonder, like, I know Jesus is God and full of the Holy Spirit, but when he was baptized and the Spirit came upon him, that we have taught that that coincides with being baptized by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I wonder if people don't fast because a lot of people aren't baptized by the Holy Spirit yet. I don't know. But.
Yeah, I don't know. I wouldn't automatically say that, but I think definitely like the baptism of the Holy Spirit brings a more close relationship and communion and conviction and all those things.
Yeah.
So it would it would be
a pattern.
Yeah. What I also think is a pattern, like, so before Jesus' ministry he fasted. I think about the passage also that talks about before he chose the apostles, he stayed up all night and prayed, you know. And again, almost that fasting from sleep for that one night, you know. And before making big decisions, before launching out into something new, before there was a pattern of seeking God, like and very earnestly. Like even more so than the daily communion with the Father, there was this disciplined and intense and intentional seeking after the Father. So whether it's fasting from food or fasting from sleep, being in deep prayer, because fasting isn't just about staying away from food, there's also parts of prayer, and we'll learn about also from Isaiah. It's far more than food as well. It's about how we treat others and how we care for the poor and different things like that as well. But this intentional seeking after God, we see that pattern.
You can see, too, if you have certain strongholds, and I was going to mention sleep, you know, like the self-discipline of not getting, you know, 13 hours a day of sleep or whatever. Or fasting from TV.
Yeah.
Or computer, internet.
Yeah.
Facebook.
Yeah. And it really comes down to, like, I will not be ruled by this. Like, because I was just reading in Romans, this is a little bit of an aside, but I think it fits, but where it talks about in Romans how, you know, we were set free. We used to be slaves to sin, but we were set free from that slavery. Like, it's, and to be slaves to God now, to be slaves to righteousness, but we are set free from all those natural instincts and just being like
in another part of the scripture, it talks about the brute beasts of the world, you know, or the earth, you know, and just going by instinct, you know. We are set free from that. We are set free from following the compulsions of our flesh, right? And fasting, and whether it be food or whether it be other things, it's really saying, no, nothing is going to rule over me except God. God is going to be the only one who rules over me. And so I've used the phrase with regards to, and we got this phrase from Randy and Darla too, like, and we'll get to it when we get to the third section and with deliverance ministry. Or is that in the second section still?
It's coming.
It's coming in the second section. The deliverance ministry, you know, one of the most powerful weapons in deliverance ministry to be set free from demonic strongholds and that is starve the enemy out. You starve him out. You don't feed him. You don't feed him what he wants. You don't agree with him. But it's the same with our own compulsions, you know. If we notice that I just can't say no to food, or I just can't say no to the TV, or I just can't say no to the internet, or I just can't say no to this or that, you know what? Maybe for you the best thing to do is starve it out. Just, I'm not going to. I'm just not going to until there is freedom, until it's put in that proper place. Because, yeah, there's nothing wrong with watching a hockey game, watching some, you know, or whatever, or nothing wrong with eating a nice chocolate marshmallow mix, whatever that is in the fridge right now, you know. It's just called delicious. There's nothing wrong with that, but if it rules over us, then there's something wrong with it. And fasting really, it puts the flesh in its place, and you won't have mastery over me.
Yeah. Who benefits, I'd say most, but who benefits at all from fasting? Is it the person? Mm-hmm. Is it the Lord being honored that he gets the benefit, is it worth?
I think it's a combination. Like, it's not just one or the other. I think the Lord is honored. I think we benefit. I think if I start living a life, and I'm totally being convicted here, so like I'm definitely gonna not just take this to the Lord in prayer. I want to commit to starting this in my life again. You know, I will benefit. You will benefit. The community around us will benefit, because as we walk in more holiness, as we walk closer to the Lord, as we become more and more, as we walk out our slavery to righteousness. And our servanthood to God, mm-hmm. Everyone benefits. So it's not just one or the other. It's everyone. Yeah.
So you could fast from golf.
Well, let's not go that far. Actually, the funny thing is, though,
yes.
I remember
the swing things.
It's true, though. It's very true. I remember there was, this is years ago, though. But I remember one season, I really felt the Lord didn't want me to golf. Mm-hmm. And I didn't hardly golf at all, if at all. Like, that's a while ago, so I can't fully remember. But I specifically remember that was in there. Now, that's another thing with fat. I know you're being tongue-in-cheek a little bit, but we have to be careful too, and I know you're not doing this, Ian, but where other people try and impose a fast on you, saying, hey, you should fast from this.
Right.
No, we never want to do that. But even in Thailand, I fasted from any alcohol. You know, I don't have a problem with alcohol. I'm not an alcoholic. I don't have that disposition. But I know I like a good beer, and there's some good beer in Thailand, and like nice wine and different things. But heard very clearly from the Lord, I don't want you to drink any. So I didn't. And it was for 3 years. That was fine. You know? And that's that. And so there shouldn't be anything in our lives that isn't on the table for the Lord to say, I want you to stay away from that for a while or forever. Like, who knows? So if I felt the conviction of the Lord
Yeah, with golf, for instance, because I do love golf. I do love it. It's fun. But if I heard him say, you know what, I want you to put the clubs away for a while, and I'll tell you when you can pick them up again. Okay, Lord. I'll miss it, but okay. It's all on the table, because we don't want to be ruled by anything, you know? One that even comes to mind, I don't know if she mentions this later, but even in Corinthians, it talks about a husband and wife fasting from sex. Okay? And yes, like, that intimacy between husband and wife should be a regular part of our lives, okay? But then he says, but for a time of prayer and by mutual agreement, because the two are one, so one can't decide it, you know? But for prayer, for purposes of prayer, and I think, like, with the rest of Scripture in context, you're not even ruled by your very godly passion for your spouse. You know, Songs of Solomon has a place in should have a place in every marriage, but it's not the top place. Mm-hmm. It's not the highest. It needs to be in its proper place. And God says, yeah, there will be a time where, you know, for specific prayer purposes and mutual agreement, you stay away from it for a while. You know, but then make sure you come back together so that the tempter doesn't come and infiltrate. But it these fasts, you know, whatever the fast is, when they are followed through in the Lord and for a disciplining of the body, a buffeting of the body, and also focusing our eyes on Christ. And as we're going to learn, it has a lot more to do with just staying away from something. It also has to do with doing things. So it's not just the not doing, it's the doing as well. But it is for the purposes of, we are kingdom people. And nothing is off the table when it comes to our approach to God and what He has to say to us. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Just like, if there's huge benefits to individual fasting, and I will say in the past I benefited mm-hmm. a lot from that. I keep thinking corporately, not to be legalistic, but if we all corporately decided, you know, collectively that we were going to abstain for a day or 2 days or the weekend or whatever, for the specific purpose of, let's say, intercession for a particular person mm-hmm. that we want to see something happening, and that we collectively agree that we're going to fast mm-hmm. as a body. Mm-hmm. Imagine. I just think mm-hmm. that'll just rip the doors right open.
But again, I would say the key word there is corporately, because just like the husband and wife, it has to be both agreeing to it. It can't be one trying to force it on the other, okay? They have no right to do that. Because, like, and so even, like, say the one feels convicted to do that, but the other doesn't. What I get from the scripture is, if the one says, no, I don't agree, the other can't say, well, I'm going to enforce it anyways, because, right? No, that's not allowed. No. But yeah, if they're, that's where, to have that open heart, to, hey, God might call us to do that.
Knowing that you're going to receive a benefit, does that devalue the act of fasting, I wonder?
No, I don't think so. Like, Jesus often uses the language of like, you will benefit from this. You store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And He gives that incentive, you know? And so, to have that, whether you want to call it, well, there's different ways of looking at it. There's a reward way of looking at it, but then there's also a cause and effect way of looking at it. So if I buffet my body, like Paul is talking about in one of the epistles, I will build up my strength, my body will get more healthy, and I'll benefit from it. There's nothing wrong with looking at the benefit. I think it all just works together.
I know you said
we never force people to do anything, but right. The account with Esther is Esther told Mordecai to gather the Jews, and her exact words are, let's see here, for if you keep, go gather the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days. So from leadership, there's a calling.
But again,
there can be a calling for somebody.
We do need to be a little bit careful with that because, again, I know we just said like not, we don't want to separate Old and New Testament too much, but there does need to be some separation because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given to everyone yet. And so there, like in the Old Testament, like we've said before, for instance, only one person could enter the Holy of Holies. That was the high priest, and him only once a year and never without blood. In the New Testament now, we can all enter the Holy of Holies every single day with the blood of Christ. And so things have changed a little bit as far as leadership in the Old Testament and leadership in the New Testament. There still is the authority structure, but whereas in the Old Testament, the leader, whether it was the prophet or the king, you know, would hear directly from God and then basically say to the people who had really no access to God in some ways, like except through obedience and like and but their access to God was through hearing someone else say, "This is what I've heard the Lord say." Now we all have the Holy Spirit living in us. But I do agree, I think if leadership came, like if we prayed as leadership and we really said, "Man, I really think we're supposed to fast." That's how we would present it. Like that's
as
how
an
I would,
invitation.
As an invitation.
Right. Yeah.
But I think, like agreeing with what you're saying, I think that should be taken very seriously on your hearts. Like if Randy and Darla said, "I think we're all supposed to fast," it's one of those where it's like, I'm taking this very seriously, and it's almost this place of, I'm going to fast unless I hear God say not to fast, rather than, I'm not going to fast until I hear God say fast. Because respecting the leadership and authority, you know, that has been given.
Sorry,
no trouble.
Just with Ian, with you, I don't know if you can hear me. With your question, Ian, like, I don't think it diminishes, because like if there's a goal to accomplish for intercession, because Jesus says it only comes out with prayer and fasting when you're doing deliverance or certain things. So I think if there is a goal too, it's good. It's still good in the eyes of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to add to that, in Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, and he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Now, I've come across that verse and said, "Lord, I prayed, I want to seek you not for the reward, but I know that there is a reward."
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. And I think, yeah, like sometimes I find for myself with that, the worm theology kind of works against me sometimes, but I've worked through a lot of that. But almost that we've believed, any of us who have come from the worm theology side of things, we almost believe that seeking for, like, or even thinking about the reward is somehow wrong. And yet Jesus, you know, tells us to. And you know what, again, that phrase, bring it back to relationship. Bring it back to relationship. And I often bring it back to the marriage relationship, okay? So, there's a husband and wife getting married, right? They're having their wedding day. They have kept themselves pure. They have waited. They have been godly. They have waited. I can guarantee you, at least from a male perspective, okay, the guy is looking forward to the joys of physical intimacy with his wife. And it's not wrong to. It's not selfish. Even though part of the of the thought process is, I will benefit from this, but it's not, if it is a totally selfish thing, like if he's not caring about his wife at all, or what she thinks, or anything, then that is bad. But in a healthy relationship, you don't get so caught up in your own brain where it's like, no, I don't want to think that I'll benefit from this. Well, of course, I love talking to Carlene. I love the intimacy that we have. Intimacy in like physical communication, laughter, joy, all those things. And I benefit from it, and I recognize that I do. But I also recognize it's just part of love. And as I seek God, for instance, He's going to pour Himself out on me, and there's going to be incredible benefit to that. But I'm not seeking Him selfishly. I'm seeking Him in relationship. Does that make, like, am I making sense here? Because sometimes we can get so caught up in our minds, and I'm not saying you are, but I'm showing you some of the stuff that I've had to work through, because I did get caught up in my mind. We don't want to analyze it so much. Oh, am I being selfish here? You know what? Just enjoy it. You know? Just, yes, you're going to benefit from it. Praise God. You know?
Getting back to the corporate one.
Yep.
Like in Joel, like God says.
Yeah.
You know, like hold a sacred fast or whatever and return to me. But what I was thinking about is we actually did kind of a corporate fast.
Did we?
With Graham.
When Mel asked us.
Mm-hmm.
There's a good example.
And there
but
was
it was still volunteer.
It was volunteer.
It wasn't imposed.
No, no.
You
but
have
there was
to.
This beautiful collective, oh, you know, kind of exactly like, you know, that, yep, you know, it feels way better that we should do it than
mm-hmm.
not,
yeah.
you know, kind of thing. So
I know that as a team in Thailand, you know, the missions team that we were a part of, every once in a while we would hold a prayer vigil for like 24 hours. And where each person would take an hour to pray, you know, we would divvy up the 24 hours or whatever, and there were 9 adults, you know, and it was this agreement, you know, yeah, this is good, and we're going to do this, not legalistically, it wasn't this mandate, it was in communion, in relationship with the Holy Spirit living in us, said, yeah, let's do this. And we would seek God. When we were deciding where to go as a team, what part of Thailand we would be called to live in, you know, we would do things like that. It's very much like that. It's by mutual decision. Mind you, I forget who would bring it up, but we would look to our leaders to lead. Like, so say if someone else brought it up, we would kind of the eyes would turn to our leadership and say, are you on board with this? Is this good? And
it might have been Amanda.
Yeah, it could have been.
Who was not the leader.
No, but yeah. But we would still look to Rob and Judy, right, for that yes in my spirit, like yes in their spirit, yeah, we should do this, let's do it. And then, okay, so just, does that make sense? But there was this corporate agreement, same with corporate fasting, I think, where, because even in other things, some people have said, I think we should think about this. You know, for instance, there's a few people in Emmanuel Grace who are praying about Israel. Okay, a few people have brought it up.
Excuse me.
About going to Israel. Okay? I haven't heard anything from the Lord on it. I haven't. But other people are praying about it. And I'm like, I've prayed about it a little bit, still haven't heard anything. Keep praying, you know, but one day it might turn out like this, and I know that with Randy and Darla, it turned out like this a few years ago with Freedom Ministries, of we feel like a group of us is supposed to go, or even with going down to Ecuador, we feel a group of us is supposed to go down to Ecuador, please be praying, and we feel like it's supposed to be people, like, first and foremost in leadership, but be praying about it, and we open up this invitation. And then you start praying into it. I know we're a little off topic, but still on topic.
which is kind of par for the course, speaking about golf. And so, all right, let's continue on then. So, so again, notice that when Jesus is talking, it's presumed that we will fast. One of the main purposes, though not by any means the only purpose of fasting, is to subdue the carnal nature and bring it under submission. And we've talked about this. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I believe that's the... Is that the buffet, the body? No, I don't think that is actually. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:27, and then someone else, Matthew 16:24 to 26.
But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
All right. So it is that buffet. It uses the word discipline instead of buffet. But again, it's bringing the body under submission and disciplining it. Matthew 16:24 to 26.
Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Is it to, oh, yeah, 26. We're good.
All right. No, it's so good. And so we are supposed to lose our lives. You know, another passage that comes to me is when the disciples are with Jesus in the garden, and he asks them to pray, and they're tired. And he's praying, and he's not just asking, pray for me. He's saying, pray for yourselves. He knows the trial that's going to come on them, and it needs to be shored up in prayer. Their lives need to be shored up, but their flesh was weak, meaning that their flesh had more control over their lives than it should. You know, they gave in to the desire to sleep and the need. And it's a need. We need to sleep, just like we need to eat. But they couldn't say no to that very natural need for even 1 hour. Okay? And I wonder, this is one of those, I wonder what the trial for them would have looked like. They still would have been scattered, or maybe not. Like maybe the Old Testament prophetic words wouldn't have been written then, because God stands above time, and then, you know, he knows everything by foreknowledge. But I wonder what it would have looked like if they would have been faithful in praying for an hour. So Jesus, so imagine this, because this is the way it should have worked out. They go to the garden. Jesus goes off by himself because he has his own cross to bear. Okay? His trial is very different than theirs. He goes off to pray. Before he goes off, he says, pray. Make sure you pray. So he goes off. He comes back and finds them praying instead of sleeping. Imagine. He goes off a second time by himself. He comes back a second time. Still finds them praying. Goes off a third time, comes back, they're still praying, and he says to them, okay, prayer time's up. Instead of, okay, get up now, they're coming here to get me, he says, like, okay, prayer time is done, and now they're coming to get me. I wonder what the whole scenario would have looked like. I don't know. But the fact is, their flesh had more power in their lives than it should have. And I know that that's true for my life. You know, I know that there are times where I think, actually, like, God has woken me up and I was just too tired to get up. There's been other times where I have gotten up in the middle of the night, even though, I've said before, I'm not a morning person. It's very hard for me to get out of bed, you know. But there have been other times where I have been faithful, but there's been other times where I've just been like, I love you, God, you know, and then you just start falling asleep again. I wonder what life would have looked like for them. Yeah, go ahead.
Just another verse that all dovetails with fasting is in 1 Peter 3, where he talks about those who are suffering in the flesh have ceased from sin.
Yeah,
and it's. Many moons ago, you had mentioned how our flesh, left to itself, does not have a natural bent towards God, but away from God.
Mm-hmm.
And I often think of actually people with sometimes physical disabilities have an easier time being spiritually tuned.
Yeah.
Because their flesh isn't warring against them.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, I, of course, they're not without sin, but there's just something you know, I'm thinking of Joni and there's others that, and people that I know personally that have physical disabilities that just are like spiritual giants.
Yeah.
Because their flesh isn't warring so much, or at least not seemingly.
Well, because again, looking at that verse in 1 Peter, they've suffered in the flesh, and it depends on how they walk through it, because you have some people who suffer in the flesh and who give in to bitterness
right.
and anger, but you have other people who are suffering in the flesh, they still decide to love Jesus and to obey and to walk through it gracefully, and they just gain amazing heights in the kingdom, you know? And it's one of these, then I look at fasting, even as you say that, it just comes to me right now, then fasting is this opportunity almost to choose to suffer in the flesh, you know, the stomach growls, the pushing the flesh aside, and being renewed by the, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? And we are transformed. It's good. All right, these are some of the benefits. So man's carnal nature has been the same since the day of the fall and has always needed discipline. We always need discipline. Other benefits of fasting are that it stirs a hunger for God and increases spiritual sensitivity through the denial of the flesh. Again, the flesh wants to pull us one way. We say no. We walk in we walk towards God instead of the flesh. It also brings focus to your prayers and a constant reminder of seeking God. I have found, at least with fasting, not so much that it brings... I haven't had that yet too much where it brings that sharp focus, but it does... The denying of the flesh, the purposefully pushing the flesh aside is what I've really noticed in my life when I have fasted. And that's what the key is for me, at least so far, in fasting. But... like I've just scratched the surface of fasting. So
would someone laugh if I said I need to fast from work?
Yeah, no, that's not.
See, because work can
actually be, with some people, yeah, for sure,
it's an idol.
Yeah,
and you need to take time
yeah.
and not work so much.
Again, anything that is demanding your attention, as in like that you are enslaved to, it needs to be laid down on the altar.
But with work, we don't want to break other spiritual principles.
Right.
So there is a spiritual principle of having to work.
Right.
But not being enslaved to it.
Excessive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good. Because they all agree.
Yeah.
All right, let's look at some of these passages then. So you see the list there. We'll start off with Isaiah 58, verse 6. I will read off the passage each time, because we are being recorded so that people can follow along. So Isaiah 58 verse 6 first.
Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke?
Mm. It's a really good, all of Isaiah 58 is a really good passage on fasting, or at least a big chunk of Isaiah 58 there. So if you want to read that over in your own time there, it's more than just food. But what I love how Darla has put it in with this kind of heading for this section, reasons for fasting. I believe fasting then also brings a focus on the things that are important to the Lord. So what he is saying there then is, yes, you fast, but you don't understand the reason I'm having you fast is to bring a focus to the things that are important to my heart, to loose the chains of the oppressed, to feed the poor, to clothe the naked. Like, it should bring a focus
to our lives. It should bring change in our lives. And fasting will do that. Because again, it's denying yourself, taking up your cross, like you read there, and following Christ. Well, when we follow Christ, where is he going to lead us? He's going to lead us to minister to people. I also look at that passage, just like, yes, I believe that God is talking about actual clothing, actual food, like physical food, actual like injustices, you know, so people like Jordan Sekulow and the whole team that he works with, fighting against injustices in the world. But I also think very clearly through Christ's teaching, he is even more interested, because these are just a type and shadow, he's more interested in feeding the spiritually hungry, clothing the spiritually naked, loosing the spiritual chains that are around people's lives. And fasting helps in that. Fasting has a lot of power in that. And even the verse, I'm sure we're going to read it, but we've already, like you, Josh, you alluded it, or you mentioned it, where this kind, like with demonic presence or demonic oppression or possession, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. Fasting helps loose the chains of the demonic on people's lives. It's incredible. So yes, talking about physical things, but the physical is always a shadow of the real and the spiritual, okay? Yep.
Just like talking about like the difference between the physical and the spiritual, as listening to Heidi Baker last week or whatever, and, you know, so God had called them to go to these very poor countries.
Yeah.
And, but then God, because I think he had said three countries, right?
Yeah, well, Indonesia, Mozambique, and then Britain, actually, yeah. The UK.
But and she didn't want to go to Britain,
yeah,
or wherever it was, a Western country. But okay. God just said to her, they're wretched, poor, and blind.
Mm.
Like, so again, that's similar, they are hungry, and but, you know, they're in plenty as far as physical, but not spiritually.
Right.
Like, see them the way I see them,
yeah.
You know? And that really struck me, because I thought, yeah, that's us in North America,
yeah.
You know?
Oh, the passage from the Laodicean church in Revelation, right? Well, I mean, she just said that. She just, you know, you think you're rich,
yes.
And you have everything you need, but yeah. You're actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Come to me. I love how he says, buy gold from me for free. Buy, and yet it's for free, and yet it's there. Let me put salve on your eyes and see you healed, you know. Mm. So, yeah. That's the poverty. It's good. Sorry, I stole your thunder there.
Oh, no thunder.
It's really God's thunder. So.
Yes.
Okay.
It's the lightning I'm worried about.
It's the lightning. 2 Samuel 12:16. Who has that?
I got it. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground.
Mm-hmm. So we see that David was fasting, praying and fasting for healing. Mm-hmm. Okay? And we know that prayer is powerful. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And we can see the tie, I hope we can see the tie at least, between fasting and prayer. They go together. They are, fasting is,
outward manifestation.
Or almost an advanced teaching under the heading of prayer. Okay? It belongs there. So if prayer is powerful, fasting in prayer, like fasting makes prayer even, or brings about a bigger change. Again, all you have to do is look to Jesus when he's talking about praying for someone to be set free from demonic possession. Disciples prayed for people, they were freed from demons. But then they came up against this certain demon, and they would pray those prayers, and the demons didn't leave. Right? They were stronger than what they were used to. And they said, oh, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. So I wonder then, we look to the healing, you know, pray for healing. Yeah, someone's healed. Pray for healing. Yeah, someone's healed. All of a sudden, pray for healing. This person isn't healed, and yet you're sure there should be healed or whatever. Maybe there's this kind. You know, there needs to be fasting as well. Mind you, it's not an always thing. It's not a, There is still the will of God, you know. But David obviously thought that, like, fasting was a big part of it. Like, fasting is a part of praying to the Lord, of humbling ourselves, seeking after God. But God's will still. We don't command God, right? It's not a... Fasting is not a magic wand. I don't want us to... And I know we won't... I'm going to start saying things that are very obvious to us here, just because recognizing that people might be, like, well, will be listening online too, so I'm not sure where people are going to be at who are listening online in that, but just want to make very clear, prayer and fasting is not a magic wand. God is still God, okay? But for healing. So we see that reasons for fasting, for healing. Matthew 17:21.
I've got it. Yeah. Oh, unbelieving and persuasive generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus. Did I read the right one?
17:21.
Oh, I read 17. Sorry.
We don't have 21.
No, we don't.
Yeah. 20 and 22.
Well, fill it in.
But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.
What does yours say?
Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.
Okay. That's verse 20.
Yeah.
Well, I don't have 21.
Yeah. So I have, if you have a footnote, I'll just read it here then. Some manuscripts. So this is one where, not in all the manuscripts.
Oh, there it is, down there.
But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
Okay, let's do a little search here then. Mark chapter 9, 14-28 is one of the cross-references. So let's see if it's there. 14-28. Is it in verse 29? Yep. So verse 29 in Mark, it says, this kind can come out only by prayer, but then you have some manuscripts saying prayer and fasting. Okay, let's look at Luke 9, 37-45. This is, by the way, how you just, you start going through Scripture and you try and find out all the passages that talk about it. 37-42. Does it have it there?
No.
Nope, doesn't have it there. Okay, so we have to take that for what it is. We don't try and downplay the reality that all the manuscripts don't have it in there. Was it added later? Was it missed by some? Don't know. Okay? But again, then, in the context of Scripture, we see the importance of fasting.
I was just about to say the context of Scripture is when that transpired was right after the Transfiguration, when they came down from the mountain.
Mm.
So the inner circle was with Jesus, like Peter, James, and John.
Yeah.
Were with Jesus. So it was the, I don't want to say lesser disciples, that were trying to do this exorcism.
Okay.
But it's, I just find it interesting.
Yeah.
That was when that happened.
Yeah. So what I wanted us to take away from this, okay, so let's set fasting aside. I know we're talking about fasting right now, but let's set that aside just for a second. But here's the reality. There are different kinds of demons. Some are stronger than others. Okay?
Yeah, Ephesians 6.
Right. Principalities, powers, those are actually in the original. We don't notice the differences in our English words, but in the actual original, it is different levels, like almost like military, if I'm remembering correctly. But what Jesus is saying and what we're learning from this passage or this account is there are different levels of demonic stronghold. And it's life of prayer. We see prayer there, you know, in Mark and Luke, talks very clearly about this kind only comes out with prayer, in Mark, not Luke,
this kind of only comes out with prayer, and in some of the manuscripts, prayer and fasting. But recognizing again that our prayer life, and we know that fasting, okay, is a part of, is supposed to be a part of our prayer life, and it builds this, it builds a spiritual strength, okay, that there are certain kinds that only come out with a stronger prayer life, a stronger disciplined spiritual maturity, okay? Because they recognize what's in us. The demons, we can rant and rave all we want, and we can pretend to have the authority of God all we want. The demons see right past that. They see actually what is, okay? And they're not scared by our words. They're not scared by our symbols or our certain procedures. They answer to the authority within us, okay? Which is Christ, but also the authority that we walk in then, like in Christ, and our level of faithfulness, anointing, whatever you want to call it. So that's what I want us to take away from this, that our prayer life and our commitment and our buffeting our body, our disciplining ourselves, affects our ministry and how much authority we carry and walk in. Does that make sense?
This present darkness brings that whole point out so well.
Such
various levels of demonic activity.
Yeah.
And the way that the saints had to recognize that and pray and fast accordingly.
Yeah.
That's the only way it worked.
Yeah. Yeah, it's such, I know that Frank Peretti has said, this isn't, like, this is just a novel, and yet I think those books were, and are, like, so helpful, and are, I don't want to say God-inspired, but I think God definitely pushed him to write those books, you know? They're so good. One other passage in Scripture that comes to mind is the Sons of Sceva in Acts. And we see they tried to invoke the name of Jesus, you know. But the demons were not impressed at all. Like, they didn't even give an inch. And they say, yeah, Jesus we know, Paul we've heard of, but who are you? I don't see any authority in your life. I just see a shell. And you're trying to put on a mask of authority, but there's no genuine authority in you. Right? And so with this passage, the disciples had a certain amount of authority already. They had cast out demons, but they didn't have enough authority to cast out that demon. Okay? And so part of the way, again, in the context of Scripture, we fast. It builds that discipline. It matures us. That's the way I want to put it. It matures us.
I was going to say, in terms of levels of authority, and this is just a personal thought. I don't have Scripture to back it up, but I've often thought that those who are like people that are bent on killing children, doing damage to children, or operate, I think that's a principality operating in them, as opposed to a regular, like,
could be.
Like I said, I don't have any, but I think, you know, I can remember seeing an interview on someone who was on death row, and he was being asked about, because he had killed a number of children. I know this isn't very pleasant, but he had accepted Christ. But when he was asked specifically about these things, he just kind of blanked out. Like, he doesn't remember. Like, it was like, and I think of the fellow with the legion, or the two with the legion. Is in the passages it talks about no one could pass that way because they were so violent. Mm-hmm. And you almost, you,
There was something different.
There was
going
something
on there.
Different going on there. You know, and it's
yeah.
Anyway, it was just a thought.
Yeah.
You know,
and if we want to, like what I see Scripture teaching is, if we want to have an effect on all different levels of spiritual activity, if we want our prayers to be effective, yes, we need to. Prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective, but also one who is disciplined, who is saying no to the flesh, and part of that is fasting. Part of that is fasting. It's good. It's good. All right, Daniel 6, verse 18 to 20.
King returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?"
Yeah. And we see here, it's intercession and concern for another. And so the king was concerned for Daniel and stayed away from his regular routine, stayed away from the revelry, stayed away from it, and focused his concern. Now, I'm not sure how, like, obviously the king wasn't fully godly, let's look away from that, but it's this place of concern. Again, it reminds me of the passage for healing that we read about David, and he spent the time fasting for that child. Well, this king spent time fasting for Daniel.
Yeah, I guess I've never looked at that passage as fasting, because it's more like what he was just in such anguish over having to do this.
Right.
That he was troubled.
Yeah. Yeah.
But isn't that, when we were emotionally distraught, we naturally don't want to eat. At least that's
right.
When I'm kind of overwhelmed emotionally, eating is the last thing I have in my mind.
So maybe, and this is just a thought, like you said before, I don't have scripture to back this up per se, so it's just a personal thought, take it, leave it, whatever. But I wonder if that is a natural physical mechanism in us that God has built in us that, hey, you should be interceding. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, what we often do is we're anguished over something, we don't want to eat, we want to spend our time worrying over it, and beating ourselves up over it, or trying to figure out an answer in ourselves, when maybe actually the knee-jerk reaction should be, "Oh, I'm distressed about this, oh God!" We see it actually in Jesus, last night, we talked about the woman at the well, And the disciples aren't there. Why? Because they're hungry. So they go into the village to find food. The disciples are hungry. I imagine Jesus is hungry, physically. They come back. Jesus has had this amazing conversation. He's about God's business. He's about the Father's business. He's doing God's business. And they offer him food. And he's like, "I have food that you know nothing about. I'm not hungry right now." Why? Because I'm doing kingdom work. My concern is for this woman and for these villagers, and it's overpowering even my urge to eat. And I totally get that. I've shared before how sometimes when I'm teaching or preaching, whether I've been hungry or whether I've been feeling sick, all of that actually just goes away. It just goes away. And the physical things don't matter because we're about our like God's business. But it's an interesting point. I wonder if the concern part, it's a natural mechanism that God has built in us that then we should take that as a cue not to worry, not to fret, but to intercede. To fast and intercede. That's, I like that. That's, yeah? Good. All right. Esther, Carlene, you already referred to that. But did you actually read it before?
The one verse, not.
Okay, so Esther 4, verses 15 and 16. Ezra 8, 21 to 23. And 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. There are different fasts there. But let's someone read those, or one after the other, after the other.
Completely blanked on how to say her name now. Esther. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish."
All right. Ezra 8, verses 21 to 23.
There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children, with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, "The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him." So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer.
Okay. Again, notice, I love that the prayer and fasting are joined together. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3.
Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah.
Okay. What was he alarmed about with that one, in context there?
The army is coming against.
Okay. Yeah. So all of these are fasts that are proclaimed for protection. So we're in danger. Lord, protect us. We look to you. I love the Ezra one. I just read that recently, so I love. I smiled when I looked at that, because yeah, they had boasted to the king, and rightly so, like boasted in the Lord. He will protect us. I'm not going to ask for help now. I said the Lord would protect us, and so they petitioned the Lord for that protection with prayer and fasting.
I'm just overwhelmed by the sense of adventure that we can have.
Yeah.
Like, there is such an adventure. We were built for adventure.
And yeah.
I think fasting is a catapult to adventure.
Yeah. But it's, just as you say that, it's an adventure that costs, or that we have to be prepared for. Sometimes, like in our Western society, we have somehow believed the lie that we can go on the adventure that we see in Scripture, but we don't have to pay anything. You know, we don't have to prepare ourselves for anything. It's all God. Now, yes, it is God, but God with us. And I get this, I don't know why, maybe because Mount Everest has been on the news recently because of some of the tragedy that's happened there in the last few days, but if you're going to climb a mountain like Mount Everest, you have to be prepared. An amazing adventure, I'm sure, although I have never even had a slight inkling to want to do that. But you have to be prepared physically, mentally, financially, you know, a lot of preparation, time, like exacting everything else. You have to be prepared. And what I get this picture of when you said that is God saying to us, let's go on an adventure, but I have to prepare you first. Because I'm not going to, like we often get this, maybe that poem, Footprints, we get it too much in our mind that God is always just carrying us. So he's climbing the mountain, carrying us up the mountain, and carrying us down, and nursing us like a little child, you know? No, what God is saying is, I want to grab your hand and we will walk this adventure together, and I will give you, I will not just give you as in a gift, but I will build up in you what's necessary for the adventure. But we just want it, no, just give it to us, like, wave your hand over us, Lord, you know, just kind of do something like that, you know, and we'll be ready to climb Mount Everest. You know what, if God said something like that, like, I want you to climb Mount Everest, in 2 years, I want you to do that, and here's the plan for you to be ready for that. And it would be a physical regimen. It would be like a lot of things that would need to take place. Practice runs up, you know, different mounds or whatever. And it's this, and I think the spiritual adventure, he has given us everything we need. But we have to exercise it in his strength and never on our own. He's there with us. But I look at him as that, like, in part, not that this is the only way we look at God, but one of the ways is that physical training. Like, come on, you can do it. Like, come on. Like Jesus in the garden with the disciples, come on, pray. Like, stop falling asleep. But they had to actually choose it. Yeah.
We read 1 Samuel, mm-hmm. and that passage said they fasted, but before they fasted, Samuel asked the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and direct your heart to the Lord. So they did that before they fasted. And the reason they were fasting also was because the Ark of the Covenant had just been taken away.
We didn't actually read that passage yet, though.
Oh, I thought we did.
No, 1 Samuel 7:3-6, that's the next one.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. You're jumping ahead, which is fine.
Sorry. But, very good point.
We're going to be there. Just hold that point for our next one, though. Yeah.
Okay.
Just a question, like, because we were talking about Esther before and the corporate prayer and fasting. It just says, do not eat, drink for 3 days, and then comma, night or day. Does that mean they had a choice then to pray? Or, I mean, to fast in different areas?
Right. Like, some fasts are just, like during the day.
Okay.
Like, there's different ways to fast, is what it's saying, too. And, like, some are fasts of food and water, you know, some are fasts. But even as we're talking, it can be other fasts. But I'm wondering if it's specifically mentioning, you know, or even like one fast in Daniel is called, like, in modern times right now, like, it's called the Daniel fast, where they don't eat choice food, they just vegetables, very simple food, you know.
No, I wasn't sure if that was for, like, kind of like that voluntary fast, so that it wasn't, yeah.
Yeah, I don't know. I've never noticed that in the Book of Esther.
I think that's Purim, right?
Yeah.
I think they do that. They fast for, like, in the day, and then they can eat at night.
Because their day is really not like our day.
Right.
Because it starts at evening.
But what she's saying is, like, at Purim, is it that they can fast, I mean, they fast during the sunlight, and then they don't fast at night?
That's what I had read, I think. Or it's the opposite, I can't remember.
Like, I know you studied Purim more than me, so. But that's cool.
I would imagine they start at the beginning of that Purim day, which is actually the evening, and then goes to the next day. So, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I know what you're saying, but I don't think that's what the passage is saying.
Okay.
Like,
yeah, I'm not...
With the daylight. But it wouldn't... Like, yeah.
Okay.
It'd be interesting to look into that.
Mm-hmm.
But again, just different ways of fasting, mm-hmm. where we're not going to eat as long as the sun is out, mm-hmm. and when the sun goes down, then we'll eat. We'll break that fast every day. You're gonna.
No, I just was thinking, like, I had a Muslim piano student, and they do Ramadan.
Yes, that's.
And that is very much during the day, but then they can eat at night.
A lot.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And but I just thought, okay, so that's always a. What do you call that?
Counterfeit.
Counterfeit.
Yeah.
Of. The real thing, right? Like,
but they are practicing a discipline.
They are.
Yeah.
Which is like pretty amazing, actually. But it's
five times a day. But it is, interesting. Like with a fast like that, yeah. Like so, if we're waiting for that clock, or we're waiting for the sun to go down. Okay, it's down. Let's go to the Mandarin and just pick out, you know, and ask if they can stay open all night. It really defeats the purpose of the fast, because the whole one of the purposes of the fast is to discipline our bodies, when actually the body is in control the whole time. Yeah, you're kind of suppressing it for a while. Can we let it out yet? Can we let it out of the cage yet? You know, and no, like that's where it's supposed to be. And even physically wise, I remember talking with the gentleman who prayed for me years and years ago about fast. I prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he was telling me about one of his fasts, and he knew he wouldn't be fasting for a while, like many days. The Lord had shown him this, that he was going on this extended fast. So just before he went on this extended fast, he just pigged out on lasagna. Okay. Like, just, I'm not going to be eating for a while. So, well, a few weeks into this fast, because it wasn't a very extended fast, he got violently ill. Because, well, like, pasta and all that. Like, once you start fasting, your body kind of shuts down a little bit. Like, it goes into conservation mode. And it did not do well. And he paid for it. Like, it really hurt him. Like, it really hurt him a lot. He actually, I think, if I remember correctly, I heard him tell me around, you know, 27 years ago, but he had to be hospitalized, you know? And so it goes against the purpose of the fast, you know? Because part of the purpose of the fast is to suppress. So it's like, oh, I'm going to suppress the flesh. I better feed it a ton before... You know, it's just like if you know you're going, like you feel the Lord calling you to go on a TV fast and it starts tomorrow. Well, I've got to watch the Star Wars trilogy tonight then all the way through until the stroke of midnight. No, like just, you know. So with fast too, and this is just a health thing too. If you know that the Lord is calling you on an extended fast, just eat very lightly, like salad and very light food. As your last meal, and then when you come out of the fast, again, very, like, don't go to the heavy pasta and stuff. Like, this is just health-wise, like, be very gentle with your body as you're coming out of the fast. It's a little off topic, but it's on topic, but it's that discipline of the body, that's the key.
There's no set rule. Like, you decide yourself.
Right.
What you're going to do.
There's just some common sense, like physical, but also even the reason for it. Hey, this is kind of, you know, like gorging on a big thing of lasagna before you're going to do a fast. It's kind of like, that's, like, going against the reason for this, you know. But with what Ruth said there, it's so true. We don't want to become legalistic. It's not about legalism. It's about discipline. It's about maturing in the faith. It's about drawing closer to God. It's about bringing focus to our lives so that the things that are important to God are important to us. It's about growing in the strength of the Lord so that when we confront the enemy, even as in those books, you know, piercing the darkness in this present darkness, when we confront the enemy, there is an authority in us, there is a strength where I want it to be said, oh, wouldn't it be great, you know, where God looks at the disciples, his disciples, and said, the Spirit is willing and they are strong. Like, my disciples are strong. They can pray right to the very end, you know, and not fall asleep, and they can have an effect, you know, where I come down from the mountain and I hear about this huge demon that's been cast out of this boy, and they didn't have to sit there in defeat, that they actually had victory. That's the kind of lives we want to live.
I'm thinking about how the Israelites had to wander around for 40 years in the desert. And fled Egypt, they had to go through a time of training.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to kind of learn warfare.
Yeah.
And, you know, and it was, it's a very similar thing.
Very much so. It's very similar.
Just the book that John gave us on fasting, I forget, the guy's name was Mahav Chavdash or
Mahash.
Mahash. But two things, like it starts off with how basically he started to fast because he was working with disabled children or whatever. And anyway, so he fasted for quite a number of days until the Lord said, okay, now it's time.
Mm-hmm.
So there was that power there.
Yeah.
So you could, like, his story was so, like, oh, you know, because this kid was just self-mutilating. And so that was kind of cool. But then he, later on, Larry had read it first. He read me this little part of the story. It was very funny. But I guess he had decided, or he had felt God calling him to a 40-day fast, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then, just before the fast started, this is funny, he bought a whole bag of chips.
Oh, shoot.
So I don't know how many days it was into it. I don't know, maybe 7 days or whatever. It was like a long one. But he said every time he went in the kitchen, he felt the chip bag calling him.
Yeah, because you fed the flesh just before.
So it's, anyway, so then he gave into it and he ate everything, like he ate the whole bag. But what was awesome is that he carried on.
Yeah.
He wasn't like, oh, okay, now it's just all finished. So that was such a great...
Repent and then move on.
It was so good.
Good.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we don't want to become legalistic. Yep. And we don't want to become where... You know, if we do fail to follow through with what we feel the Lord is saying, where that just totally defeats us, you know what? You repent, you get up, and you move on. And yes, some things might be lost, because I don't want us to negate that either. I don't want us to think, well, if I fail, it doesn't really make a difference. No, no, some things might be lost. Some things that God wanted to accomplish might be lost. But there is grace, and we move on as well. Okay, now 1 Samuel 7, verse 3 to 6. Does someone have that?
Yeah, I do.
Okay, excellent.
And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah.
That's good. So for repentance... And in this case, it's national repentance. Not that we need to fast every time we repent as individuals and that. Mind you, if the Lord leads, but in this case with national repentance. But I love what Carlene said before. It's not just about fasting. There has to be action before that. There needs to be... Because would the fasting have any effect if they had held on to the false gods? No. Because they're holding on to the very thing that is feeding the demons. They're eating food was not feeding the demons. The idols and the false worship and the idol worship and all of the astropole and all that, that's feeding the demons. But it's like, we will get rid of that and we will show our repentance. We will repent not just by saying sorry, we will repent with fasting. And so for national repentance. Yep.
Can groups, Christian groups, pray for the nation to go through the disciplines of fasting for a whole nation. I know of some that I get through the emails that do that, and I have wondered at times whether that is effective, legitimate.
I think about the verse we read at your house this afternoon, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now that is talking about Israel, so we want to keep that in context a little bit. But I do believe that a lot of what happens in our nations, it's because of, like, a lot of the stuff that's happened in our nation is because the church has drawn back from its calling. So yeah, I think it has a great effect.
Good.
Yeah. I saw two hands.
Just to add to that, like, yes, there's callings, but people do have different callings. Mm-hmm. So, like we talked about demonic being in levels, and if people aren't mature enough to come against high-level demonic, they're going to not do well. So, I mean, they could be called to that level, but I think there's different callings for coming against principalities over nations and coming against something over your family.
But I think the question wasn't just, like, wasn't about coming against the demonic. It was, like, do we have the right as a church to repent on behalf of a nation? Yeah. And I think everyone has that calling and that right as a believer to repent, because we're one body, so we have the right to repent. Even, like, you know, you run across someone who's been hurt by the church, you know, I felt led to say before, I'm sorry. Would you forgive us? It's like, well, but you weren't part of the church that hurt me. No, but I'm a part of them. And I would you forgive? Like, I'm asking for forgiveness on behalf of the church. And I think that's powerful. But I also agree that, like, even in that, the person with who doesn't have that calling in the church or leadership and that, it will have some effect, but not as much as when the leaders then ask for repentance and call for repentance, you know. Even going back to the story of Queen Esther, you know, you might have, you know, Mr. Farmer, Mr. Jewish Farmer, who no one knows, calling for a national fast. I don't think that will have much of an effect. Maybe a few people will. But then when Queen Esther calls for a national fast, that has an effect, you know. But I think no matter where we are, I think it does have an effect. It does have an effect. Yeah. Larry, you had your hand up?
I don't think so.
No?
I do.
Maybe that's
one. So.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Go ahead then, Lil.
Well, we had, like, I just read this the other day, Jezebel, when Ahab wants Naboth's vineyard, she says, and she sends out these letters, proclaim a day of fasting. Mm. Like, she used it for evil. Like, so, like, she do something good to make it seem as though this was
from God.
From God.
Yeah. And again, that's that counterfeit, and that's even like some people using the name of God for their own purposes, you know? Yeah. All of a sudden, a microphone's put in their face, and they're like, oh, God bless America, you know? And it's like, just hold the phone here, you know? Like, that's, it doesn't hold water there. So, let's not mention names. God bless them. You know, we can say that. Yeah. But there's counterfeits out there. Yeah. So, repentance. Okay, Acts 13, verses 1 to 3, and 14, verse 23.
the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manand, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
Good. And 14:23.
Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust.
Okay. So for the guidance and selection of leaders and ministers, and for the wisdom to know who, you know, even we talked about Jesus praying all night, fasting from sleep, and then also to bless the ministry. So fasting. Are you getting the feeling that, man, we don't give enough importance to this discipline?
Because they were sending out missionaries. And when was the last time we fasted to send out missionaries?
Right. Yeah. We'll have a few minute prayer for missionaries and sending them out. We'll lay hands and send them. And I don't want to downplay that. At least, we're doing that, and that's good. But there's more. So it's not that praying for missionaries the week before they go out on the mission field is bad. No, it's good, but according to Scripture, according to what we see in the early church, there should be more than that. It's like, hey, these guys are heading out in 2 weeks. We're going to be praying for them next week specifically. Why don't we fast a few days for them? Why don't we fast a few days on behalf of commissioning them out, you know, this week?
Yeah, I sometimes wonder, you can find a lot of places where it's, you know, and they prayed and fasted, like, okay, was that just a one-day thing, or was that, you know, because even chapter 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. So, some type of preparation, but what? One day, 3 day, overnighter.
And it's almost like it's nice that they didn't put exactly how many days or what, because you know we'd make a legalistic thing about it then. You know, we're the church of the 3 day fast, you know, and there'd be a whole denomination, you know. No, we're a church of the 2 day fast, we're a church of the 7 day fast, you know, and we'd make it all legalistic. It doesn't say, and I'm kind of glad it doesn't.
Just on the heels of Jezebel calling for a fast, I'm thinking of the people that wanted to kill Paul, and they put themselves under a vow not to eat or drink until they killed him. And I'm wondering if they all perished because...
I know you're right. I often wondered that too.
You know, and it's thinking about the counterfeit fast. Totally. But what I was going to say earlier, the common theme when Christ's disciples fast seems to be like their spiritual eyes and ears are going to be tuned and focused.
Yeah.
And so, you know, Lily's always saying, "I want to hear from God." I'm just picking on you, but
I'm fine.
But we all want to hear from God.
Yeah.
And
how much?
How much? And it's like, you know, it would have been fairly courageous for those group to say, "We're not going to eat or drink until we kill Paul." Like, that's pretty courageous to, you know, presumptuous for sure. But it took probably some courage to do that too. And but, you know, and I'm thinking for the joy set before him, he endured the cross because he could see the benefit. Mm-hmm. So he was willing to pay the cost. Mm-hmm. So when it comes to abstaining from food, yes, there is a cost, but we have to keep focused on the benefit
mm-hmm.
of that.
I want to hear you. I want to see you. Now, I would recommend not saying, God, I'm not going to eat until I hear your audible voice. Because
right.
God will be like, okay, let's see how long this lasts. You know? Again, we are. The reason I'm glad that the number of days isn't put in there, because I think it's in relationship with the Holy Spirit that we know, yeah, this is the amount. Because sometimes I'll start, like in the past I've fasted, and I'll say to Carly, I'm not eating tonight. And I don't know yet if I'm eating tomorrow or not. Like God hasn't given me a timeline. God hasn't said, he has sometimes in the past, he said, like 3 days, I know I'm on a 3 day fast, or I know I'm on a whatever day fast, 1 day fast and that. But sometimes it's like, I don't know. But then the next day, maybe I fast breakfast, maybe I fast lunch, but in the afternoon in prayer, just like, oh, yeah, it's done now. It's done.
I'm just thinking, the guy who recorded the book, the autobiography.
Reese Howells?
Reese Howells. Like he felt God calling him to fast.
Yeah.
And so he cut down from 4 meals a day to 2 meals a day.
Yeah.
And that was...
That was his fast.
And he did that for a long time. No, I'm just going to go with 2 meals yeah. a day. That's my fast.
Yeah, and very, if I remember correctly too, in that fast, he went from very full, yeah. rich meals yeah. to very simple meals.
I was just amazed they had 4 meals a day back then.
It's 11 Z's.
Yeah. they were hobbits. That's good.
And if you're going to fast for a length of time, even if you don't know it at the onset, but it continues, I mean, physically and health-wise, if you're not eating anything and just drinking water,
mm-hmm.
I mean, how long can your body do that?
Yeah, and that's where, we're going to get into, I know that she talks about
the health concerns
a little bit later on, the health concerns. It's on the next page, so we should be there in 3 or 4 weeks. it's a running joke with us. Yeah,
it's 87. 86 forever.
But, and we do need to be wise to that. And that's where, though, yeah, we'll talk about that when we get it to the next time, but there needs to be wisdom. And the Lord knows what we need as well. Like the Lord, the Spirit of God knows.
Are you done here? Different kind of topic or question.
I'm just teasing.
I don't want to cut you off.
Are you done yet? That's basically what it was. Like, are you finished?
Well, are you?
Yes, I'm finished, Josh. Thank
you. No, it was... Like, we've said a lot about, like, God calling us to a fast.
Mm.
But there's also times where, like, because I know for myself, it feels like sometimes I'm supposed to fast,
yeah.
but I don't know that I'm necessarily being called to fast for anything, or...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like, it's more of a... I just want to do this for,
yeah.
to grow closer with God.
Yes.
And so, is there really a time frame then? It's kind of just in relationship.
Yeah. And that's where I know that we talked a little bit about this earlier, but like again, I would emphasize, yes, there are times where, yeah, you wait on the Lord and the Lord will make it, like if we are sensitive to him in relationship, he'll say, I want you to fast for a meal, for a day, for 3 days, for a week, whatever. And there are other times where it's like, yeah, I just want to fast. Like, I feel that I want to draw closer to you, Lord, and I know that this is a part or a help, an aid in drawing closer to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like what we've been saying the last few days in church, where you know what, if you even have that inkling, if you have a thought, just go for it. Like fasting is always good. Like, you know, for a meal, for 2 meals, for a day or whatever. Like it's not gonna kill you, and we know that there's benefit, but again, it's in relationship. It's not a legalistic, like make sure that we guard against the religious spirits in that. But definitely that's one of the reasons for fasting is to just draw close. Yeah. It's good.
Or you're not hearing clear direction or or seeing an answer to prayer.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. There are many different reasons. Yep. All right, let's move on to the next reason then as well. Luke 2, verses 36 to 38.
There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
So that was just a part of her regular worship. Yeah. Now, obviously, she didn't fast for those, 60 years. She didn't fast continually. It doesn't specify. It just says she just fasted and prayed. Now, obviously, there's food in between there. But it was a regular part of her life. A regular part of her worship. You know? So, for ministering to God, for worshiping God, for intercession. Like, I imagine that her receiving those words of knowledge from God came about in part because she had grown to a place of maturity in her walk with God, and part of that growing to that place of maturity was fasting. Not the only part. That's not the only part. It's not the only thing, but it's one of the parts. It's one of the disciplines. Okay, Psalm 35, verse 13.
Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting, when my prayers returned to me unanswered.
I humbled myself with fasting. So for humility, for breaking.
Yeah, some translations say afflicted or deny yourself.
Good. All right. Judges 20, verses 26 to 28.
Israelites, all the people went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days the Ark of the Covenant was there, with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. Mm. One more?
To 28.
Yes. they asked, "Shall we go up again to battle with Benjamin, our brother, or not?" The Lord responded, "Go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands."
Okay. So, asking for guidance, inquiring. I love how it also went along in this case with weeping, mm-hmm. like this desperation. And Lord, I'm so desperate. I don't want to think about anything else other than calling out to you. I don't even want to think about food. I'm just calling out to you. I'm devoting all my attention, all my focus to asking you and seeking you.
I know it keeps coming to me with all of these things. Like, it's such a, intense. Like, it's more intense. I just want to go deeper.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not stopping just with prayer. I want to go deeper. Like, that just always keeps coming in all of this.
The word that comes to me as you say that is, like, investing.
Yeah.
like I'm investing even deeper. I'm investing even more. Like I'm not just I don't want to say just, but like I'm not just investing with prayer. I'm investing with prayer and fasting. Like I'm
wholeheartedly.
Yeah, I'm putting more on the line. I'm putting it out there. I'm taking up my cross, like you read there. It's more.
Like a double whammy.
Yeah.
Just a thought came to me about from Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one, mm-hmm. and a three-cord strand is not easily broken.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking of prayer, fasting, and tithing
mm-hmm.
as a three-cord strand.
Yeah. And that's where, like, obviously that passage isn't talking about that, and I know that you're not saying that it is.
Mm-hmm.
But it is interesting, like I've said a few times tonight, it's not that fasting is the only thing, but it's one of the things. It's one of the strands in the cord. It's one of the disciplines
mm-hmm.
in us becoming mature in the faith, strong in the faith. It's, you know, you go to the community center and you see the different exercise machines, you know. It's one of the machines, and it's a very effective one. Like, it's one of the ones that really is effective. And, you know, because there's some machines that do a little bit of work, but then there's other ones that do a lot, you know. And we see, again, thinking back to what Jesus said about the demonic, you know, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. Like, it's almost like, yes, prayer, you're invested this much. But prayer and fasting, like, it's that, are you really serious? Like, are you invested? Like, are you serious? You know, we mentioned before about going Mount Everest, you know. Okay, if you're going to hike on the Bruce Trail, you need a certain amount of health, you know, like, whatever. If you're going to climb this, you know, 1,500 meter mountain or whatever, or foot mountain, you need this amount. But as the stakes get higher, you know, it requires more. And this is one of those, like, fasting is one that it's a deeper and deeper investment.
Well, just going back to the Psalm 35, you said one of the words instead of
was afflicted
in,
or deny.
So instead of humbled, it was
yes.
inflicted.
Yes.
Which
mm.
means much more than
yes.
like, yeah.
Now, just, I know we're a little bit over time, but I want to make sure here, like, to make the distinction too. I know that some, I don't want to even call it branches of Christianity, but some sects, like some offshoots that have gone a little bit askew, you know, have, like, gone to, like, beating themselves up almost, like self-mutilation.
Yeah, no, that's not what I'm getting.
No, I know you're not getting that. I'm just, again, saying...
But there is a cost to
there is a cost.
Fasting.
Yeah. Yeah. There is a cost. And again, you see the counterfeit. You see the enemy bringing in the counterfeit of a self-hurting and a self-hating cost. And God doesn't want that. You know, because we love our bodies. Like, we are called to love ourselves. It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, which tells me you're supposed to love yourself. But there is a cost. Just like there's a cost to getting in physical shape, there's a cost to getting in spiritual shape. Good. We will pick up there next week. And I think we'll get to your question there, too. Because it's not that far away. It really isn't.
I'm going to have to go on the line.